Wonderful to see you tonight. Thank you so much for the special music. What a blessing. I really appreciate all of that talent. Amen. I can almost play a radio. Beyond that, I have to call my grandkids to help me. But that is wonderful. That blessed my heart. And I'm so glad to see you back tonight. I am so sorry my wife's not here. She feels terrible about it. I told her everybody is mad at her. And no, I didn't really. All those women, oh. Yeah. But she, I don't know if it's the altitude or what it is, but she's not like sick to her stomach. She just is kind of lightheaded and just exhausted. She woke up enough to eat lunch and went back to bed. And so I said, okay, we'll just do what we got to do. So anyway, pray that she can come tomorrow night. And so that means you have to come back tomorrow night. Amen. I'm going to keep working this. You know? And I hope that you'll be back tomorrow night. But thank you. Many of you ask about her, and I appreciate that. And we know God makes no mistakes. Amen. We also know that if the Lord's doing something, the devil's going to fight, isn't he? He always does. And so that's all right. I'm glad I'm on the right side of the battle. Amen. So good. We had a wonderful day today, and went over to Pastor's house and had a wonderful meal there. And I was able to pick on Rachel, and that made my day. And so we had always have good fellowship with the family, and appreciate so much how we're taken care of. And beautiful, beautiful home across the street. It's just fixed up, wonderful, and very thoughtful. All the things that are there for us. And I even found a few things that Brother Charles told me I shouldn't eat, but it's good anyway. And my wife always asks me when she's not with me and I'm in a meeting, she always says, honey, what'd you eat today? I always say, honey, just let me go to heaven happy, okay? But anyway, it's good to see you tonight. I sure want to encourage you to come back each night of the meeting. You know, all that matters is that the Lord's able to do something in our hearts. And that's really what we should hunger for, is just for him to do something in our hearts. And so I hope that you'll make it out each night. It goes so quickly. I mean, it really goes fast, and it's over. And so I sure want you to be back tomorrow night. And I want you to open your Bibles, if you would, with me tonight, and stand in your Bibles, Luke chapter 10. And you find that, stand with me, please. Luke chapter 10. Here's an amazing story. I always like to, when I read these, try to, in my mind, go back and be there. And a just amazing story that the Lord's coming to this house. Can you imagine the Lord Jesus himself walking into your house? Wouldn't that be something? To be in his very presence. One day we will. But here we find in Luke chapter 10 and verse 38, it says, now it came to pass as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about with much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Not an amazing statement, but one thing is needful. The pastor has asked us to come this week praying for revival. And there's one thing that's needful for us to really have revival. It's the basis of everything else. And the Lord said that to Martha. Just one thing is needful. If you're like me, I'm pretty simple-minded. Don't say amen there. But I'm glad the Lord didn't make it difficult for us to understand really what he wants. I want to preach for a little bit on sitting in his feet. Would you pray with me, please? Our Lord, we love you tonight. We thank you for loving us. The songs that we've enjoyed tonight, Lord, as we've sung unto thee, the special music, it's all blessed our hearts, Lord. And it's all because of you. We're nothing without you, Lord. I pray, God, that you would help us to ever stay mindful of that. So tonight, would you please meet with us again in favor and power and manifest your presence here. And Lord, you know the needs of every single heart here, Lord. And I pray, Holy Ghost of God, that you would work in such a way that there'd be lives changed for thee tonight, that would last for all of eternity, and there'd be fruit that would be born for all of eternity for you. And our hearts hunger, Lord, to be a blessing tonight. Would you please fill me and endue me and help me to present your truth in a way that would be helpful to those that are here. And would you give us ears to hear and hearts humble enough to respond to what you want to do in our hearts tonight. May we be different and better for thee because of this hour together. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We have an amazing picture here as our Lord coming into the house. Martha's busy. She's serving. She's preparing. Mary is just sitting at Jesus' feet in absolute awe and adoration. She's enamored with her Lord. You see, these are the very feet that stepped into the Jordan River at his baptism. These are the very feet that stood on the mount preaching, walked 1,000 miles in ministry, kicked over those tables of those who made a mockery of his temple. These are the feet that walked on water, shook off the dust from the places that rejected him. These are the very feet that walked up the hill of Golgotha, were nailed to a cross, and then bruised the head of that serpent, leaving him a defeated enemy. These are the feet that walked out of the tomb in victory 3 days later. These are the feet where the maniac of Gadara sat in peace and forgiveness. These are the feet where Jairus fell in prayer for his daughter. These are the very feet that the Samaritan, the one of the 10 that came back and gave thanks. These are the feet that John the Beloved fell in overwhelming awe of his Lord in Revelation chapter 1. And here's Mary sitting at his very feet, listening to every word. I want you to consider with me tonight some lessons that we can learn from Martha's problem, from Mary's posture, and then our Lord's preference. This one thing is needful. You see, Martha was busy. But I want to tell you, that's not the lesson of the story, is that the Lord was displeased with her being busy. There's nothing wrong with being busy. We can get too busy. But there's nothing wrong with being busy in itself. Most Baptists could be a lot busier for the Lord. Nothing wrong with, that's not what the Lord was upset about. But we can see, here's Martha. I mean, she's busy. She's overwhelmed. I mean, she's got to have everything just perfectly in its place. And everything has to be done just the way she thinks it needs to be done. And she's one of those controllers. Don't poke your spouse, I'll see that, all right? I mean, she's getting irritated, grouchy, overwhelmed. She's the perfectionist. She's anxious, frustrated about everything. We know that she's a Baptist. Amen. The Bible words for describing Martha is she's cumbered, careful, troubled about many things, even to the point she criticizes her Lord. Isn't that something? Lord, don't you care? Are you kidding me, Martha? Nobody's walked on this earth that's cared more than Jesus cares. Lord, don't you even care? You see, her problem was, it became more about what she thought was important than what Jesus thought was important. That's what the Lord was not pleased with. So the Lord rebukes her. Not because she was busy, but her business became more important than what the Lord thought was important at the time. Her problem, we can see, is she overlooked his very word. Can you imagine the Lord Jesus himself speaking? I mean, we're blessed to have the word of God. But can you imagine just sitting and hearing Jesus speak? And Mary was overwhelmed with it. But Martha, she overlooked the importance of that. I'm going to tell you, one of the biggest problems and reasons we need revival in America is because we, people that call ourselves Christians, think so or take such little time in this book. You understand, this book is the answer for everything. It is not about what the evangelist thinks. It's not about what the preacher thinks. It's about what the Bible says. That's where we get our truth. We don't get our truth because the church determines this is truth. We get our truth because the Bible determines this is truth. And we've got to get back to believing what we believe because we know it's in the Word of God. Years ago, when I was a youth pastor, and I began to teach my teenagers some things about how to live a holy life and a separated life. And you know what? They listened. They were willing to listen and accept some of these things. It was the parents that got mad. I had no problem with the teenagers. There were a few parents I wanted to slap upside the head in Christian love. But you see, I determined, I went to my office, and one day I locked the door and I stayed in there all day long and didn't answer the door, didn't answer the phone, and I began to go through my scripture and I began to write down everything I believed and why I believed it based on scripture and what the scriptural principles were and applications and illustrations. And you know what? I haven't changed that to this day because the Bible hasn't changed. You see, we don't fit into society the way, however the culture's going in the day. No, we fit into the Word of God, and regardless of what the culture's doing, the Bible's always right. That's why you don't want to miss church. That's why the Bible makes it very clear, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. And then it says, and so much the more as you see the day approaching, as Jesus is coming, it's closer to his coming, how much more important that we're in church hearing the Word of God and being taught the Word of God. And we've got far too many people. Our country's in a mess, but I want to tell you something. We can complain about Washington, D.C. We can complain about Nancy Pelosi. We can complain about Chuck Schumer and Joe Biden and all the rest of them, and I do. But I want you to understand this. It's not their responsibility to bring revival. The Bible says, if my people called by my name, it's in our hands. And the problem we're in, folks, we can look in the mirror and say, okay, where have we sold our Christianity short? Why is it that we don't are so enamored with the Word of God that we just don't want to miss any of it? Why are there other things more important? Her problem was she overlooked Jesus and his Word. And then she overestimated her own importance. Boy, we're good at that. I've been in a lot of churches where people got upset and left the church because, well, you know, I'm a Sunday school teacher and pastor wanted me to teach these lessons and I wanted to teach these. Let me tell you something. It's not about us. You see, we get over impressed with ourselves and overestimate our own importance. I'll never forget the time I was preaching out in California, Barstow, California, and the preacher said to me, do you know evangelist so-and-so? And I said, I've heard his name. I don't personally know him. He said, would you like to meet him? He's preaching about 30 miles from here. I said, that'd be great. We met for lunch. Man, we just bonded right away, and we began to share experiences and all, and I was sharing some of the burdens and the things that the Lord had allowed my wife and I to experience, and I said to him, you know, God sure knows how to humble you, but I guess he doesn't need me proud. And he looked at me eyeball to eyeball, and he said, you know the amazing thing, Brother Booth? He doesn't need you at all. And he's exactly right. He doesn't need me. He could use the rocks to cry out. He can work his work however he wants to. He's Almighty God. We get the privilege to serve him. God forbid we ever get that pride where we overestimate our own importance. And then notice she then got overly critical, even to the point of criticizing her own Lord. I have the joy and privilege in serving the Lord to be in a lot of different churches. And I got to tell you, one of the things that grieves me is church members can get so critical. And we're in the greatest need of revival ever, I believe, in the history of our country. And we're at The Bible calls the church a body of believers. We're a body. We work together. Every part is important and needful. And it's sad to me that we get so enamored with ourselves that we begin to pick apart things and get critical. I tell you, more churches are destroyed from a critical spirit than any time you ever found about alcohol or anything else. That critical spirit. I've oftentimes said I always felt so sorry for the Lord that there's so many people sitting in the pew that know how to pastor better than the pastor, and the Lord forgot to call them. But that's not the case. The Lord didn't forget. No, we get so proud. When I was playing sports as a young man, and believe it or not, there is an athletic body under all this upholstery. When I was playing sports, one of the things I learned is that, you know, if you could find an inconsistency in your opponent and expose that, you had a good chance of winning the game. And you know, when I find people sitting in church that are trying to find an inconsistency that they want to expose, I immediately think, what team are they on? Why would you want to do that? God doesn't use perfect pastors, and God doesn't use perfect husbands, and God doesn't use perfect leaders. There are none. He uses imperfect people to do His work. It's not our position to sit and try to find fault with everything. Our responsibility is to join the team and get involved. Desperately need God's people to get faithful in church and get serving together and get the vision together and do something for God. She became overly critical. Well, those are the lessons we can learn from Martha's problem. Let's look at Mary's posture. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, the Bible says she sat at Jesus' feet listening to every word. You see, she's not doing as much physically as Martha. And there's work to be done, but there's always work to be done. But I want you to notice, first of all, her posture of leaving. Say, what do you mean by that? Well, where Martha was full of care and cumbered about and stressed out, and Martha chose to leave those cares with the Lord. She left them with the Lord. You see, a Christian full of anxious care lives a paralyzed life and robs those around them of the blessing that he or she could be. You see, the scriptures, Jesus said, you're not able to carry all those burdens yourself. I don't want you to carry all those yourself. That's why I want you to yoke up with me. My burden is light. We're to yoke up with him. He said, cast all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. I'm going to tell you, we are stymied today, and we're in an apathetic state where there's no fire, there's no passion, there's no urgency among God's people because we're so wrapped up with our own problems. We're trying to carry around all of these issues and all of these problems and, man, trying to figure out how to make everything happen. And listen to me, you can't do it. And so he said, cast all those cares upon him. He wants to carry our burdens for us, our needs for us. He wants to be the one that solves the problems for us. You see, this affects your spouse. It affects your children. It affects your church. Somebody said, we are sinking by our struggles when we could be floating by faith. And it's awful hard to have a vision of doing much for the Lord when you're all wrapped up in your own problems. And what he wants us to do is get up in the morning and fall at his feet and cast those cares upon him and say, Lord, they're too big for me. If I could figure it all out, Lord, I wouldn't know how to solve all the problems anyway. Lord, I got to cast them at your feet. Mary had a posture of leaving. She left those burdens with him. I'm convinced that a whole lot of our young people are growing up in our independent Baptist churches. They're going to youth conferences. They're in Christian schools. They go to, they're sitting in revival meetings. They have all these wonderful opportunities. When they get to be 18 years of age, they bail. Why do they do that? I'm not saying always, but could it be that oftentimes they come home from church and they heard wonderful messages and then everybody's all stressed out at home? And we're complaining, and we're griping, and we're burdened, and we're just all upset, and we're just like Martha, cumbered about, and when Jesus said, I want you to leave those cares with me. We learn from her a posture of leaving. We learn from her a posture of loving. Can you see her sitting at his feet? She's enamored. She's adoring him. Do you adore him? Are you enamored with him? When I fell in love with my wife, we were in Bible college, and we were just beginning to date and all. When it came to the place, I knew that I loved her. I'm going to tell you something. She was on my mind 24/7. My roommates kept asking me, when are you going to marry her, Booth, and get out of here? She was on my mind. Is that the way it is with your Lord? Is he on your mind? Does he have your heart? Listen, we want to talk about revival. It starts with falling in love with him. It's all about him. It's not all about us. It's all about him. Do you adore him? Do you cherish him? Do you look forward to time that you get alone with him? You see, when you love him, you give him full attention. But that's not possible if you're full of anxious care. When you love him, you hunger to know his desires for you. Oh, Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to say that if a man would give God his heart, God could comb the kinks out of his head. And that's a good statement. You see, our problem in most Christian circles is not a head issue. It's a heart issue. Well, do I have to be in church every time the doors are open like preacher preaches about? I mean, really? Is that all that? Why wouldn't you want to be? It's a heart issue. You see, people want to say, well, the preacher preaches, you know, about how to dress. And I always like to get on that because it gets quiet. I see people getting nervous. Oh, he's not, is he? Yeah, a preacher says, you know, about modest. This is what, you know, the Bible says, nakedness and modesty, and I just don't know if it really is that. Well, can I tell you something? When you fall in love with the Lord Jesus, his preferences become your convictions. Amen. And it's not about trying to prove, well, I could still get away with this. It's about, what do you prefer, Lord? I mean, I got a picture of this, and I got a picture of this. Which one would you prefer? How would you want me to dress, Lord? Where would you want me to go? It's all about him. Folks, we got to get back to being in love with him. It's not about what we want. It's not about what we think. It's all about him. And when you fall in love with him, you choose his preferences. Lord, you think it's okay if I go to that movie theater, or would you prefer that my testimony would be better if I don't go there? Hey, Lord, you know, everybody's going to the prom dances now, you know. It doesn't matter. So I'm a Christian, I mean, but everybody's going. Lord, would you prefer I not go there? I mean, do I have to have the preacher show me exactly, you know, go through the Hebrew and Greek? Or Lord, do I know that you'd prefer me to do this? If we want revival, we got to get honest and allow him to evaluate that love relationship. We see Mary, that posture of love. She didn't really care about what her sister was thinking. And I found that when you fall in love with him, you really don't worry about what everybody else is thinking. You just want him to be pleased. And she was enamored with her Savior. Then I want you to see her posture of learning. She had a hunger for his word. And I don't want to miss anything. Preacher made reference to that in his, when he's making announcements. That hunger. You see, when you love him, it's not about learning for knowledge alone, but learning how to live for him. Lord, speak to me. Oh, Dr. Rice used to say the link between learning the truth and living the truth is loving the truth. A posture of learning. God forbid we ever get to the place where we think we don't need to be taught anything. I never want to get there. I never want to get there where, Lord, you can't show me something. If my thinking is wrong, Lord, show me. I used to tell the people when I pastored, hey, if you think that I said something that wasn't biblically right, you have every right to come and talk to me, just in the right spirit. But you come in the right spirit and sit down and say, "Preacher, I didn't understand this. Is this what you meant? Or, you know, did what?" Hey, if I'm wrong according to the Bible, I'm wrong. Doesn't matter. I need to change that. I don't want to ever get to that place where the Lord can't teach me. We ought to have a hunger to grow up to be what He wants us to be. Walking in the Spirit. Becoming like Christ. Whatever happened to that passion? Lord, I want to be like Thee. And then I want you to see she had a posture of lowliness. She's sitting. This is essential. It's essential for learning. It's essential for loving. It's essential for leaving your cares with the Lord. That posture of lowliness. See, our biggest battle is that person that we saw in the mirror this morning. It's our biggest struggle. And you know, that posture of lowliness will keep us teachable. Will keep us humble. A posture of lowliness, we don't worry about what everybody's evaluating. We want to know what the Lord thinks. Lord, are you pleased? Are you pleased with my priorities, Lord? Are you pleased with my church attendance? Are you pleased, Lord, with my involvement? Lord, are you pleased with my giving? Lord, are you pleased with my prayer life? Are you pleased, Lord? I'm amazed how many churches today that people have gotten accustomed. They've heard plenty of sermons in their lifetime, and they come, and their favorite song is, "I Shall Be Moved." And you're like preaching to tree stumps, and they're just not going to be moved. And it's not my job to move them. I want to be filled with the Spirit of God and power of the Spirit of God, but it's God that wants to move the heart. And I'm always amazed how many folks never go to an altar. I mean, I've sat in church month after month after month, been there Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and God never speaks to you about anything. You never need to come and humble yourself and say, "Lord, you were speaking to me today, and I needed that, and I'm so thankful, and I need your grace to help me, Lord, in this area that you're dealing with my heart about." It used to be in the old times that they say that folks would be at the altar sometimes until midnight, sometimes till 1 o'clock or 2 o'clock in the morning, weeping and pouring their heart out to God Almighty. But we've gotten like Martha, haven't we? We're cumbered about with much serving. We don't have time to do all of that anymore. And look where we're at. I remember I was a young preacher. I was preaching in California. It was at a church where my dad had known that pastor for many years. He pastored a church of about 50 about 150 people in a town of about 800. And he pastored there for over 50 years, preacher. I mean, he had witnessed everybody in that town, every dog, every cat. 50 years he'd been there. Now, he couldn't preach well. I mean, you wanted more sleep, you go sit in his service. But he loved the Lord and he loved people. And people knew it. And he told amazing stories of years that he had witnessed to old farmers that finally got saved. Faithful to the Lord. I was preaching in that church. And they weren't used to coming to the altar much. I mean, they just kind of sit back and look at you. I like to see response. And then I preach in my heart out. I'm a young preacher. One night of the meeting, my mom and dad came. My dad at this point was in a wheelchair. He's my hero. My mom's sitting next to him in the pew, and he's sitting in the aisleway in a wheelchair about three quarters of the way back. And I preached my heart out that night. My dad was a Marine Corps hero. My dad played college football, boxed. But he loved the Lord. And when I gave the invitation that night, and I'm looking, nobody's responding. And then I see out of the corner of my eye, my daddy starts pushing that wheelchair. It took a while for him to get down here. He couldn't get off the wheelchair and kneel. But he came right up to the altar in that wheelchair, tears running down his cheeks. My mother right behind him. And I said, "Thank you, dear God, that you gave me a daddy that wasn't too stinking proud. Though he knows the Bible far better than I'll ever know it, he's still willing to let you work in his heart." We really want revival. We got to have that posture of lowliness. posture of lowliness. I was preaching in Texas at Trinity Baptist Church. They have a Bible college there, and a wonderful church, good college, just about 35, 40 kids in the college, but great spirit, great attitude. And I'm there to preach in chapel that morning, and I'm standing in the hallway. The kids are coming in, going into chapel, and they're very kind and gracious, and I'm standing thinking about what I'm going to preach, and all of a sudden I look down the hallway, and here's an 81-year-old man with a cane. He's walking slowly. Immediately I recognized him. He was the one that took that church after they'd been through all kinds of problems and pastored that church until it was running about 1,200 people. He's the one that started the Bible college. Now he's turned it over to the assistant pastor, but he loves the Lord. And here's Brother Bob Smith coming with his cane. I said, "Brother Smith, what are you doing here?" He said, "I come to hear you preach. I heard you were going to preach in chapel." I said, "Brother Smith, I need to sit down and let you preach." He said, "Oh no, God is preaching today. I come to hear you." I turn around and I look down this, and here I see C.W. Fisk, one of the great soul winners of our generation. He's 80-some years old. He's got a walker. He's making his way down. I said, "Brother Fisk, what are you doing here?" He said, "I come to hear you preach. I heard you were preaching." I said, "Brother Fisk, you came out here today just to hear me preach?" He said, "Yeah, I want to hear you preach." I was overwhelmed. I'm thinking, "Dear Lord, what do you got me up here preaching? These great warriors of the faith, they're sitting down." I preached my heart out. I give the invitation. College kids were so tender. They responded, altars full. And I see over here two men in their 80s. They couldn't kneel and get back up. They sat in the front pew. Both of them had tears. Afterwards, they came up to me individually and hugged me and said, "Brother Booth, let me tell you what God spoke to my heart about today. But you never need to come to an altar. What's wrong with us? A Savior that was willing to humble himself and leave the glories of heaven to be cursed upon this earth and suffer a horrible crucifixion for you and me, and we can't humble ourselves to come and say, 'Dear Lord, you're still working on me. Thank you. You spoke to my heart. Help me.'" If my people which are called by my name, first thing it says, shall humble themselves. So we learn from Martha's problems. We learn from Mary's preference. And let me finish. Consider with me the master's preference. He said, "But one thing is needful." Well, what is that one thing that Mary had done? Why did Jesus prefer Mary's response over Martha's? And I'm going to tell you a simple thing. Because Mary made him preeminent. Because it was all about Jesus. You see, that's what the Lord wants. Revival is really us getting back to resetting that button to where we're running the race looking unto Jesus, and he's preeminent, and it's all about him. Getting our eyes fixed on him again, that he's the priority of everything, that he runs our schedule, that he runs our finances, that he runs our preferences of life. That rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, "What must I do to enter the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus quoted a few of the commandments. He said, "I've done all that since my youth up." Jesus didn't mention the one that he was going to prove to him that he had broken, the most important one. To him, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me," because you see, that rich young ruler had a god before him, and that was money. And he walked away sorrowful. You see, he wants to be the priority. He wants us to make him preeminent because he knows what's best for us. He knows that if we'll let him have his way, we won't fall into all the traps of Satan. He knows if we'll let him have his way, that he'll be able to hand to us crowns and rewards in heaven that will matter for all of eternity. But he's got to be the preference. Look over there at Colossians chapter 1 with me. Colossians Colossians 1 and look at verse 16. So, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he's before all things, and by him all things consist, and he is the head of the body, the church, who's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. The psalmist said in Psalm 73 and verse 25, whom have I in heaven but thee, and there's none upon earth I desire beside thee. I love this George Mueller, who by faith prayed in over $1 million in his ministry to feed, I think it was 1,477 orphans. They didn't have support. He prayed it in daily. It was one miracle after another. George Mueller was a great man of God. When he turned 90 years old, there was a gathering of some ministers and some of the servants of the Lord, and he was there, and he'd just turned 90 years old. They asked him to speak a few words. This is what he said. I was converted in November of 1825, but I only came to the full surrender of the heart 4 years later in July of 1829. The love of money was gone. The love of place was gone. The love of position was gone. The love of worldly pleasures and engagements was gone. God alone became my portion. I found my all in him. I wanted nothing else. By the grace of God, this has remained and has made me a happy man, an exceeding happy man. And it led me to care only about the things of God. I ask affectionately, my beloved brethren, have you fully surrendered the heart to God, or is there this thing or that thing with which you are taken up, irrespective of God? I read a little of the scriptures before, but I preferred other books. But since that time, the revelation he has made of himself has become unspeakably blessed to me. And I can say from my heart, God is an infinitely lovely being. Oh, be not satisfied until in your inmost soul you can say, God is an infinitely lovely being. So I ask you tonight, where is Jesus in his word in your life's priorities and desires? Is he more important than people's opinion? Is he more important than wealth? Is he more important than health? Is he more important than comfort? Is he more important than spouse and family? You say, really? Yeah, it's an amazing passage of scripture where the Lord said the multitudes were following him. And he stopped and he turned and spoke to them. You know, he didn't say, you know, just all you try to get along, love one another. It's not what he said. Our perfect, loving, wonderful Savior, this is what he said in Luke 14, 26. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. It's pretty tough, isn't it? He's not talking about hatred like we think of hatred, but he's using the contrast. He's saying your love for me has to be so preeminent that your love for the dearest on this earth is way down here. In your heart and life, does he have that one thing needful? That he's the preeminent above everything else? If he tells you you're busier than he wants you to be, are you going to, okay, Lord, I'll do what you want. It's not about me. He tells you your schedule needs to be different where he's more of a priority. Are you ready to say, okay, Lord? You see, revival's got to start with a heart that's in love with him. He's preeminent. I love the song that was penned. It says, well, I tried him and I found his promises are true. He's everything he said he would be. The finest words I know could not begin to tell just what Jesus really means to me. For he's more wonderful than my mind can conceive. He's more wonderful than my heart can believe. He goes beyond my highest hopes and fondest dreams. He's everything that my soul ever longed for, everything he promised, and so much more. He's more than amazing, more than marvelous, more than miraculous could ever be. He's more than wonderful. That's what Jesus means to me. Would you bow your heads with me, please?